Are you aware that the world is watching you? You represent God to every non-believer you run across. That's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
We can't convince people of heaven when we live like hell. We can't convince people of heaven if we're not on the right road. We can give them, say all the right words, but if our lives, if we've not trodden, if we're not walking that road that's been paid for us by Jesus, if our course of our life is bent toward hell rather than heaven, then how are they ever going to hear the message of heaven? How are they ever going to hear the gospel? I think this is a prayer that we can all pray, and I'll be the first to pray it. But Lord, let the course of my life and my actions reflect your examination. Let it, Lord, also reflect where I'm going.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Welcome to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman. It's estimated that 16.2 million adults in the United States have at least one major bout with depression in a given year. That's a lot of depression. Now, depression is not something to be taken lightly, but the reason I mention it is because today, Pastor Al Pittman is going to share some words that will really help if you're a little down in the dumps. We're studying Psalm 139 today, and not only does this psalm express great love and worship for God, but it also reminds us of how much God loves each one of us. He knew you before you were born. He knows every hair on your head. Join us in Psalm 139. Here's Pastor Al.
We would just be quiet and be still and be silent in His presence. We'll realize that God is in that very place with you. And the place of darkness, that certain place or that uncertain place that we are in, that place that you're in is really an awesome place because He's there. You know, I was listening to a message a brother was preaching just before this service up in Dave's office. And I thought about this very thing myself. And you know, sometimes you don't want to sound like you have no compassion for people. But a lot of people are running around, you know, afraid. You know, we collectively are running around afraid. We're going to lose our 401ks. And some of you lost your 401ks. You're going, where was God when I really needed Him? And now I'm going to have to go back to work, or I can't retire when I want to, and all these things. And what's happening, if you really step back and look at it, is that a lot of people who have put their confidence in their 401ks are now having to put their faith in God. Is there something wrong with that? Come on. And from God's perspective, what we're calling darkness is light to Him. It's bringing you back to the heart of Jesus, where you are ready to walk away from God and go down to Maui and just hang out and do your thing and, you know, and get drunk if you want to or whatever. And nobody knows. You know, God is saying, no, this is forcing us to come back to the heart of God. In the things that we see, Lord, you know, I'm going through this sickness, this illness, Lord, this happened in my life, that's happened in my life. I believe all the time God is using those things to bring us back, because His goal is our intimacy with Him, not our comfort. And a lot of times He's using those things. Yes, He can use that divorce. He can use that being laid off from the job. He can use this, that. And I'm not talking to someone who's never had a trial. There was no silver spoon in my mouth when I was born. I've been through some of those things. I've gone through a separation, my wife and I, after 7 years of marriage. I know what it's like to come home to an empty closet. I know what it's like to go through hard times. I know what it's like to share your pain with somebody else and nobody hear anything you're saying. I know what it's like to be lonely. I know what it's like to not feel like eating anything because you've been so lonely for so long and been rejected or whatever. And my wife knows about the pain and the suffering of that as well. We know what it's like to trust God for groceries. We know what it's like to say, I don't know if I got enough gas to get to work. We know what it's like to say, how I'm going to fix the car. We know what it's like. And in all of that, I look back and see, God, it wasn't darkness. It was light, because He was fashioning me into the man He wanted me to be. And all those things, that's why the Bible says, all things work together for good. Because we're never in a situation that's so dark that God cannot still see us. So this is a day, as a guy was sharing on that message, this is a day to rejoice, because I believe God's calling His church back to His heart, away from the 401ks, away from the security, you know, of this world, back to the security of His word, so that we can in turn turn the world upside down. We can be the light and the salt that He's called us to be. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The old song is, eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Verse 13 here in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. There's a worship song. That my soul knows very well. I love that song. When mountains fall, I'll stand by the power of your hand. And David says, my soul knows very well that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. Amen. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Amen. Even before I existed, Lord, you knew the days fashioned for me. Now here David acknowledges the fact that God knew him even in the womb. The lowest parts of the earth is not to be taken literally. He's speaking there basically that in the secrecy of him being formed in his mother's womb, God formed him, really emphasizes the fact that he was hidden away in the womb of his mother, I believe there. And others, commentators or theologians may have a different take on it, but he says, it obviously is not saying that he was like born under the ground or something. But this verse also reveals that life begins at conception. For you have formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. That phrase in verse 16 where he says, your eyes saw my substance, that phrase can also be translated my embryo in Hebrew. My substance, my embryo. Lord, you saw the very beginnings, very point of conception. In God's book, all our members. That is, he says here, and in your book, verse 16, they are all written. That is, all of our body parts, all of our substance, everything that we are from the time we were embryos and all is written in God's book. He knows us, and our days are recorded as well, and he knows how long we will be here on this planet. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says that the very hairs of our head are numbered, as we just read a little while ago. And it just lends weight to the fact that we're not just some mass. We're not something that oozed out of the sea or you know, descendants of apes and all of that. And we have not evolved. And always, you know, the problem with evolution is that we're supposed to be getting better. David says here that we are fearfully, that word fearfully means morally to revere. We are fearfully and we're wonderfully made. That is, we are wonderfully made to distinction. There's something distinct about us. The definition for distinguish is to indicate difference in by some external mark. And of course, we've been marked by the blood of Jesus. We've been distinguished. It means to perceive or recognize the individuality of. We're individual, we're different from the world. We're called out once. We've been sanctified, set apart for God's purpose and for his glory. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am, Paul says, what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, you know what? God has set me apart. He's distinguished me for a purpose. He has set me apart. I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made for his divine purpose, his divine will. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. You are who you are. We spend a lot of time complaining about what we are, but by God's grace, you are what you are. And Paul learned to embrace that. Now, according to, and we won't get deep into this, you know, but the Masoretic text, which is merely the traditional Hebrew Old Testament. That phrase David uses here when he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, is interpreted different in the traditional Hebrew text, the original Old Testament. It is translated, you are fearfully wonderful. Speaking of God, you are fearfully wonderful. But in either case, I mean, fearfully, wonderfully made, Lord, you are fearfully wonderful. In either case, when we truly survey our own bodies, when we survey Pikes Peak and Garden of the Gods and the mountains, and by the way, we have a $1 million view here on that balcony upstairs. I need to start selling tickets for that up there. People travel from all over the world to come see Pikes Peak and the Garden of the Gods over here, and be neat to just say, yeah, you can come see it from here, take pictures, you know, for $10 a pop or something. Anyway, but we have a wonderful view there, and when you see what all God has created and all that, you cannot help but come back and say, God, you are fearfully wonderful. Whether we're looking at ourselves, surveying the human body, or his creation in the earth, he is fearfully wonderful.
Pastor Al will be back in a moment with more. Pastor Al rarely speaks about financial matters when it comes to The Dwelling Place. But the reality is, we need your support to continue sharing these broadcasts with the millions of people who need to hear the truth of God's love and grace. We appreciate your faithful financial support and also your support through prayer. Please pray that the Word of God would become real in the lives of those who hear the messages Pastor Al shares. You can also bless us by telling a friend about The Dwelling Place and inviting them to listen. Now, to bring us the conclusion of today's message, here's Pastor Al Pittman.
Verses 17 and 18, we move on here. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Amen. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. He says, Lord, I'm a foolish and ignorant man, yet my ways are forever before you. Even when I'm stupid, Lord, I still belong to you. And David says here that when I awake, I'm still with you. In other words, Lord, you don't like sneak off in the middle of the night and leave me by myself. You're still there with me. God's thoughts toward us cannot be counted. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, here's my thoughts toward you. Consistently, every day of the week, every 24/7, it never changes. Hear what God says. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's thoughts toward us are always thoughts of peace. They're always good. Every thought of every day is good toward us. Every morning when we awake, God's thoughts of goodness is towards us. It never ceases. Verses 19 and 22. David kind of changes his tone here. He turns to the wicked and he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. And do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. Amen. I count them my enemies. You ever hate somebody with perfect hatred? David says perfect hatred, simply complete hatred. He said, I hate it altogether. I don't hate a little bit of what they do. I hate it completely because what they do is wicked. And David turns his thoughts to his hatred of the wicked, but it's the wicked, those who also hate God. He refers to his hatred as being perfect or complete. And some believe that David's words are justified. And they say, well, David had not heard the teachings of Jesus who said, love your enemy. So, you know, he really didn't know. And so, you know, he was just kind of, you know, walking in the flesh there. But, you know, I like David because, you know, David just, he's raw with his emotions. Said, you know, I hate you because you hate God. And he doesn't play around. He's not trying to be politically correct or anything. And I don't think that he's saying this because he doesn't know about God's love or, about loving your enemies and all that. I believe that it's because, you know, that it's possible, rather, that you can love God and yet hate what the wicked do. And I think he's speaking about the fact that he hates what the wicked does. And what the wicked do is that they hate God. And so, in turn, he doesn't like the wickedness that they do, or the things that they do, the spirit by which they operate. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, it's not saying there that you can't have a friend that doesn't come to church or is not a part of the body of Christ. We can have friends and acquaintances out in the world, but we cannot love the spirit, the Antichrist spirit of the age. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I hate the spirit that is against God. And so we can love the sinner and we can hate the sin. And I think that's more what David is saying, but, you know, you can disagree and that's fine. I don't think David would be too upset. He's in heaven. Amen. David hated the things that God hated. And there are some things the Bible says in Proverbs that God hates. He hates division. He hates those who sow discord among the brethren. He hates a proud look. And David said, I hate those things that God hates. But think about it. The things that David says he hates about the wicked, the things that he says he loathes about the wicked, he's done some of those things. Amen? Let's be honest about it. And I wondered about that, but, you know, it's like David, the difference between David, for instance, and King Saul, who kept feigning, if you will, repentance, but he kept going back to his sin. He thought he knew better than God. The difference between David and King Saul is that David calls sin, sin. You know, when Samuel said, "What's this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears?" and Saul started making excuses for it. But when David was nailed to the wall by Nathan, who said, "Thou art the man, David, you've sinned," David said, "I've sinned against you, and you only, Lord, have I sinned." You know, he didn't make excuses for it. And I think that's the big difference in our life and our relationship with God. The intimacy we have with God is that, we're going to call sin, sin, or we're going to come in agreement with God. We're going to humble ourselves before God, because the most important thing with David, as we see from this psalm, is that he was intimate with the Lord, that he is intimate with the Lord. And so even though David had failed and his failure in his life, and he had done some of the things that he hated the wicked for, still he calls sin, sin. Lord, I hate what it does to me. I hate what it does to other people. I hate what it's doing to the world. I hate the spirit of Antichrist. I don't want any part of it. But yet and still, he knew that he was challenged himself. But God loved him. What did he say? That he was a man after God's own heart. I believe it's because of David's honesty before God, and he called sin, sin, and God was willing to forgive him. But he confessed his sin, Psalm 32. He said, "Lord, your hand was heavy upon me day and night until I confessed my sin. And when I confessed my sin, Lord, you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Saul wouldn't do that. Verses 23 and 24, we end this chapter where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties." Amen. "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting." You know, that should be our prayer tonight. Have you prayed that? "Lord, search my husband. Know his thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in him. Expose him." Amen. "Lord, search my wife. Can't believe that woman. Lord, search Pastor Al. You know, I heard some things about him. Lord, search that brother, that sister." We always got God searching out everybody else. No, David says, "Lord, search me." Amen. "Search my heart. Know my thoughts." In verse 1, he started out saying, "Lord, you have searched me." But here we find David's desire for the searching. Remember the definition, the penetrating, intimate examination of the Holy Spirit. He wants it to continue. It's not, "Lord, search me on Sunday. Lord, search me every day." It's not, "Lord, search me this one time, but Lord, continue to search me." Because David understood, because of his own struggle with sin, that his heart was deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And if his heart's not fully submitted to God, if our hearts aren't fully submitted to God's examination, what do? We deceive ourselves. Amen? We'll deceive ourselves. You ever deceive yourself? You ever see something that's really sin, that's clearly sin, and then talk your way into it? Well, I deserve this. We can deceive ourselves. And David said, Lord, you search me. It's not my opinion. It's not the opinion of other people, but Lord, what do you say? You know my thoughts. You know my anxieties. The word anxieties here in the latter part of verse 23, it means thoughts. My contemplations. You know, Lord, know the motives. Know what I'm contemplating. I could be sitting in church and contemplating committing adultery. I could be sitting in church and contemplating my next sin. Amen. It's not beyond us. That's how wicked and desperately wicked our hearts are. Well, that might be your heart, Pastor. It's not me. Well, it is my heart. But it's yours too. Lord, what am I contemplating? You know. You know the origin of my thoughts before I even think them. So, Father, search them. Know my thoughts, know my contemplations, and lead me in the way everlasting. That word, way, he says, lead me in the way everlasting. The word way, the Hebrew word, derek, or derek, and it means a road as trodden, a course of life or mode of action. Lead me in the way, Lord. Let my actions, let my course honor you. Lead me in the way that is everlasting. Lord, I want to be on that road that leads to everlasting life. I want to be on that road that leads to fruitfulness, Lord. I want to be on that road that leads directly into the heart of God, the way everlasting. You see, folks, we're going to close here in a moment, but we can't convince people of heaven when we live like hell. We can't convince people of heaven if we're not on the right road. We can give them, say all the right words, but if our lives, if we've not trodden, if we're not walking that road that's been paid for us by Jesus, if we're not, our course of our life is bent toward hell rather than heaven, then how are they ever going to hear the message of heaven? How are they ever going to hear the gospel? I think this is a prayer that we can all pray, and I'll be the first to pray it. But Lord, let the course of my life and my actions reflect your examination. Let it, Lord, also reflect where I'm going. I think people ought to be able to look at the church and know these people are going in a different direction than the rest of the world.
You're tuned in to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, Senior Pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. You'll find a link for a free download at our website, cwccs.org. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Did you know that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported ministry? We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. You can also watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. Join us next time for another study in God's wonderful Word. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.